The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And he then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the Gospel reading. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Lord Jesus, help us to see you more clearly, follow you more dearly, nearly, and love you more dearly, day by day. Amen. Last week I began my usual series of sermons that I give in January of our ministry emphases here at HTK, comprehensive, Christ-following, and compassionate. I seek to use the lectionary each year for these sermons to show that such themes are a regular part of the life of the church. And today, what could be more fitting for a sermon on HTK, a Christ-following church, than these verses from John, where Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me," and Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "Come and see." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as my theme, "Come and see." These words from the end of John's Gospel are not the only time we meet them. Previously, in verse 39, we see Jesus come to Andrew and one of John's disciples and say, "Come and you will see." And we also see Andrew in verses 40 to 42 bring his brother Simon, who was to be called Peter, to Jesus. And even prior to that, John, who was called the Baptist in the other Gospels, says to the disciples about Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God." These words, "come and see," form the heart not only of this opening scene of John's Gospel, but for actually the whole of John's Gospel. John's story is structured around encounters with Jesus. Again and again, from these early disciples to the Pharisee named Nicodemus, to the Samaritan woman at the well, to the man born blind, to Peter and to Pilate, and eventually to Thomas, characters throughout John's Gospel are encountered by Jesus. John structures his story this way, to offer us a variety of possibilities, both in terms of the kinds of people Jesus reaches out to and the kinds of responses he gets. These stories arise from the truth of the Christ hymn at the beginning of John's Gospel, where we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. God became human. God entered into our world, no longer satisfied to be with us, but now to be one of us. God came looking for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his becoming flesh, by his incarnation, he found us. This changes us and all humanity. Who we see ourselves to be can no longer remain the same. Our perception of who we are is changed. And how it works is written about by John in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done through God. The light comes. That's a great epiphany theme. It illuminates our darkness. We either love the darkness, our sin, and want to try and hang on to it, or we leave it behind as we come into the light. And our coming into the light is all the work of God. Even though it looks as if we might make a decision for Christ or decide to become a Christian, it's all God's work. Most of us were baptized as infants and brought up in the Christian faith and the church and have known nothing else. Even this happened by the hand of God, by God reaching out first, not our own hand, even though human hands were involved in that process. There are people who prefer the dark to the light. And even in ourselves, we have dark parts that we want to hide from God. It's not always comfortable being found. It's not always comfortable answering that call, follow me. Because following Jesus means that we are going to have to deal with those things that are our dark parts. Our unforgiveness, selfishness, anger, jealousy, revenge, lust, laziness, and so I could go on and on. But as we follow Jesus, as we come more deeply into the light, as John says, the light and that truth molds us and shapes us as his followers, his disciples, just as it did all those various people who met Jesus in the Gospel of John. But in all these encounters, we see one thing. We see that it is Jesus who goes to the people. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus goes out to the people. God always comes down for us. This is the movement of grace. In the movement of grace, we who are touched by it and become followers of Jesus are also called to share that gracious call with others. As we saw Philip say, come and see to Nathanael, because he had been found by Jesus. That same grace that we received in being called to come and see and then follow Jesus moves us to invite others to come and see Jesus. Now, I think I know what you're thinking now. No, it doesn't. It's not that you don't want to. It's not that you're afraid to. Maybe you're too shy. Maybe you fear rejection. Maybe you feel you don't know what to say. In the 2021-22 National Church Life Survey results from our Anglican Church Southern Queensland Diocese, of the 1,600 members across 42 parishes who did the survey, only one-third of them had invited a family member or friend to a worship service in the past 12 months. That's about 533. I wonder if we did a poll at HDK as to how many have invited a family member or friend to church in the last 12 months, would we get one third? You know, worldwide mainline Protestant churches are in decline. They're dying and slowly closing the doors. Why is this? Well, there is a command that Jesus gives in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have an equivalent disciple-making process here in John's Gospel. It is the invitation to come and see Jesus. And when you meet him and answer his invitation to follow me positively, you then go and share that invitation with others. Disciple making is the DNA that God has built into the church to recreate it and to guarantee its survival and its future. But we don't do it for reasons that I gave before and for many others. It's hard. You know, all of us over 60 years of age come from the era of Christendom when people went to church. It was what you did as a part of living in society. The church didn't have to bother about mission or disciple making. I remember well a verse my uncle wrote in my autograph book when I was a young teenager about 50 years ago. Some go to church for observation. Others go for speculation. Some go just for a walk. Others go just for a talk. Some go to sleep and nod, and even a few to worship God. But they still went. Today, there's no societal expectation to go to church. The attitude of open the doors and they will come is long gone. The mainline church doesn't know, by and large, what to do in this new environment. Yet it's a proven statistic over and over again that the key factor in people attending church for the first time is a personal invitation. 90% of first-time churchgoers to the church come because of that reason. It's not the size or the reputation of the church. It's not the beautiful or simple building. It's not the service time, style of worship, quality of music. It's not the charismatic persona of the minister. It's as church members share what their call from Jesus means to them and what their church family means to them that the Spirit seems to make a pathway to move to bring others to Jesus and to the church. But many Christians don't do it. So the church basically is like a rugby league team where everyone comes to training, but very few play the game. Is there something in our text then that can help us to be invitational Christians, to encourage us to get out on the playing field, to be Christ-following Christians who say, come and see? I think there is. First of all, we need to understand that this is the work of Jesus through us. What we see in our text is Jesus finding Philip and calling him with the words, follow me. And then Philip goes off and finds Nathanael and says to him about Jesus, come and see. Now, when Nathanael accepts the invitation, he comes and sees. When he meets Jesus, Jesus says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael replied, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Here we see grace in action. In Jesus, God finds Philip. He knew him. He knew that he wanted him to be a Christ follower, So he found him. Then we saw Philip go out and find Nathanael. And as we look on from a human perspective, it looks as if Philip must have been a friend or even a relative of Nathanael and knew that Nathanael would be keen to follow Jesus too. And so he went out and found him. But the spiritual perspective shows us that God, Jesus, knew Nathanael before Philip called him. Jesus was just as much at work through Philip's invitation to Nathanael as he was when he went himself to find Philip. Now, what this means for us is that ultimately, the person coming to be the Christ follower is the work of God's grace. He will work through us to bring that person to himself. Later in John 15, Jesus says to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, I don't want to get into the old-fashioned, reformed doctrine of predestination, but there's something incredibly liberating here. We do not have to argue people into the church. We don't have to prove God by rational argument. We don't have to rely on highly developed evangelistic techniques. We need only extend the invitation, come and see Jesus. And God will work through that invitation, or he won't work through that invitation. We don't use come and see Jesus as a slogan, like you've tried everything else, drug, sex, alcohol, now come and try Jesus. When we approach come and see Jesus with that kind of attitude, what are we saying about God? Is God like a dress or a shirt hanging on a rack, subject to our choosing? What are we saying about human capacity to see, to understand, to judge? Are we humans even capable of looking at God, trying on God, or deciding if God fits our size? This is the market view of evangelism, the consumer view of evangelism. It's up to me to choose. And if you don't choose, I, as a Christ follower in the encounter, am a failure. But not so. The movement of grace dethrones this inadequate view of evangelism. In his paper, The Politics of Vision, Mark Davis writes this: "It is not that humans do not have free will, that capacity to see, no power to evaluate, judge, or choose. It is just that human will has been contextualized, human capacity has been circumscribed, and the human power has been dethroned as the ultimate power of the universe. The truth of the matter is that Jesus reveals a God who says, 'Before you see, I saw.' Jesus knew the one you invited before you invited them." Secondly, what is your testimony about Jesus and your faith in him? Have you one? Have you ever sat down and thought about what Jesus means to you? Or have you only ever done church or done Jesus? Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." After meeting Jesus, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So who is Jesus to you? What do you say about him? If you invite people to church, they will want to know why and what it means to you. Now, you can say all kinds of nice things about the church, some true, maybe some not so true. But hopefully, all of you know that the heart of the answer to that question, why come to church, it is because here you meet Jesus. Because Christianity is about following Jesus, not going to church. And it is only about coming to church as far as you meet Jesus here, because our faith is all about Jesus. You know, in my first year of seminary training, we had a professor of church history from Trinity Lutheran Seminary, Columbus, Ohio. He told us that one day he was a pastor of a church in New York, and every day for 4 years he caught the train to the church from his home, and he would meet one of the local Jewish rabbis. Over 4 years, they often sat together, they became good friends, and the discussion was often about God and faith. My professor ended up being called to another church, so he knew he had to ask the big question. It was their last day traveling on the train together. There were no seats. They were both standing. So he invited his rabbi friend to kneel down and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. The rabbi smiled and said no, but then he said something my seminary professor never forgot. He said, "Now I know that you really love me, and our friendship is so valuable to you, because you have invited me into a relationship with him who means the most to you." You know, this story shows us that we can share, and while it may not be accepted, it can still be really appreciated and a sign of your love for that other person. The third thing about coming, seeing, and following Jesus is that there is always more. One never graduates as a disciple. You never learn enough about life with Jesus. There is always more and more of the things of God to be learned from following him. And in that way, it is an exciting journey. It's not a boring journey. It's a wonderful, inspirational, growing journey to invite people into. Jesus said to Nathanael, echoing the Old Testament account of Jacob's dream at Bethel, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You know, what matters most is that someone greater than the Messiah is here. When you're with Jesus, it's as though you're in the house of God, the temple itself, with God's angels coming down and going up, and God's own presence beside you. How wonderful is that? I also had another seminary professor who was a former missionary in PNG. He always said it was easier to share the gospel with the tribal chief of New Guinea dressed in war paint than what it was with the cynical, humanistic, materialistic Aussie. People today also find what they once found in Christianity in other community organisations. I recently heard a podcast from the Harvard University Religious Department, and they said that the modern day equivalent to the church is the CrossFit community. CrossFit is a particular type of strength and conditioning exercise. CrossFit is a worldwide community. There are CrossFit gyms in 120 countries of the world. While people use the same exercises, they practice them at various intensity, but they do them together. And so the members encourage each other without it being a competition. Community and encouragement is important. The CrossFit trainer is often seen as the priest of the community, with, as a result of interviews being done, many get asked to give advice from anything, from relationship to financial advice for their community members. And after the morning workout, read church service, there is often more community as people share coffee and breakfast, read morning tea with each other. It's not easy to say to people, come and see Jesus. But we need not despair. If we truly believe the working of coming and seeing and following Jesus has its foundation in the power of God's grace, if we know who Jesus is for us and why being part of the church matters, and it's the beginning of something that the world cannot give but only imitate, then we can truly be a Christ-following church, following Christ and making Christ followers. Amen. So, Lord, let us indeed be a Christ-following church who makes Christ followers. Amen.